John chapter 13 this morning is our text as we want to spend some time thinking about the Lord's Supper this morning. So what we're going to do is, as we've transitioned into monthly communion times, is sometimes take Sundays more concentrated on that subject, the topic of the Lord's Supper, and trying to find passages of Scripture that we can use as application in our own lives. Last month, when we had communion the last time, I believe, over at Brother Jeff's place, the Sunday before we moved back into here, I talked to you, and even prior to that, about some of the things that are on my heart about our church and about the community here, and fellowship and koinonia and those kinds of things, partnering together. And I want to continue in that thought today as we look into our notes. When I graduated from college, and I know I've used this illustration before, but when I graduated from college, I was given this towel when I graduated. It hangs in my office normally. I don't actually use it. I probably should be using it, but it has three words: be great, serve. Be great, serve. The towel is not just a hand towel to wipe your hands every day after you've washed them, or 10 times a day during COVID. But there's a meaning behind the towel. And we're going to find out that in John chapter 13, because that's where it's from. When I went to college, when I went to Bible college, this was really the background. And for those who are joining Zoom, this is what the towel looks like. We were all given this at graduation. Every graduate was given a towel and a pen. I know I've never used the pen, but this towel is a reminder of what we are to be doing as graduates of the Bible college, or as really Christians. And we want to talk about that subject today, about what it means to be great. And I don't mean being great in the world's eyes, but I want to talk about what it means to serve passionately, live humbly, and love endlessly. How do you daily live before God and others? Are you great and serve? Do you serve passionately? Do you live humbly? And do you love endlessly? How do you respond when someone asks for help? Do you look to get involved in the lives of others? Do you live like Jesus Christ? Christ passionately served every human he came in contact with. He always demonstrated humility in everything he did. And he loved endlessly, even when people vehemently despised him. I cannot think of a better passage of Scripture to turn to besides the one that we have in front of us that would best depict the Lord Jesus Christ's heart to serve others. Aside, of course, from the passages that describe his death on the cross. Outside of those passages, which are obviously the greatest passages that explain serving others and doing it humbly and loving despite those who hated him, the passage of Scripture that comes to my mind that describes the Lord Jesus Christ's heart of service is John chapter 13. In other words, the words before us today clearly depict the servant heart that Jesus Christ had for others. The narrative gives us a great view of the character of the Lord prior to his cross work. Jesus was well aware of his people. Jesus was well aware of the opposition from one of his very own that was put into that one by the heart, or put into the heart of that one by the devil himself. And Jesus was well aware of his divine origin and destiny of his work. That's what the first couple of verses in this chapter speak of. Jesus knew, first paragraph in your notes, Jesus knew from where he had come from. He knew why he was on this earth, And he knew how greatly he loved his people, but he also knew the magnitude of his opposition. Friends, today, as you sit here, you should know all of that in your own life. You, as you sit here today, should know where you have come from. And you say, well, I did not come from the same place that Jesus came from. And that's the point. Because where you and I have come from is a place of sin, a place of unrighteousness, a place of works of darkness and works of flesh. And that's all you knew before you came to Christ. That's where every one of you have come from who named the name of Christ. But not only should you recognize where you have come from, you need to know why you're here. And I ask you today, why are you here? Not why are you in church necessarily today, specifically at this time. Why are you here on this earth as a Christian now? Is it to be somebody who sits in their chair and comes to church on Sunday and greets one another and goes home and that's about all it is? No, and all of you would agree with that statement, and I'm not saying any of you are doing that. I'm just saying there's much more to life than actually just coming to church on Sunday for one service. Jesus was not a one-shot-in-the-week kind of guy, kind of person, if I could say it. Jesus knew where he had come from. He knew why he was on this earth. He knew how greatly he loved his people. Friends, how greatly do you love people? How do you really love one another? And I'm not, you have to understand, I'm talking about agape love. Self-sacrificial. You care about others because you know they are made in the image of Jesus, of God. You know they are people that Jesus cared for and died for. You know that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know that, and you fill in the blank. Fourthly, Jesus not only knew where he came from, why he was on this earth, and how greatly he loved his people, he also knew the magnitude of his opposition. Friends, we are being opposed at every turn. We've got to recognize that. We need to understand that there is opposition. And friends, if you don't have opposition, I'm going to tell you right now today, that's a problem. I'm not saying you go out and seek opposition. I'm not saying you go out and you hold a sign that says Jesus Christ loves me in the middle of Front Street and block traffic and make a scene of yourself. But if you don't have opposition, that's a problem. Jesus Christ had opposition because of who he was, because of his message. Friends, you have the same message today. So John 13 is applicable to us in so many ways. These things are repeated throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. These things that, where Jesus came from, why he was here, how greatly he loved his people, and the magnitude of his opposition are repeated over and over and over in the Gospels. They are themes. John's words here are a concise summary of the mission of the Lord Jesus on this earth. That's what John 13 is. You want to take the mission of Jesus Christ and combine it into one chapter. It's here. The enemy's hatred is about to reach its climax, yet Jesus remains focused on the Father's will. He remains focused on the people whom he is teaching, and he remains focused on the mission for what he had come to this earth to do. Now look at verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We will not be able to pick apart all these words and all these verses and all the important themes here. We're just trying to take a bird's eye view today. So we're not going to discuss specifics of each of these things. We're not going to get into the intricacies, but we are going to talk about some of the main thoughts. John opens this chapter with the truth that the arrival of the hour was come for the Lord Jesus. The time had come for Jesus to die. The time had come for Jesus to rise again. And the time had come to leave this world to go back to be with his Father. John 13:1 says that. John had already provided ample proof that Jesus loved all mankind, if you might remember chapter 3, verse 16 of this gospel. He makes it clear that Jesus had a special love for his sheep. Notice, he says, he loved his own, which were in this world. That was his own followers. Jesus loved them. And John says, Jesus loved them unto the end. The word end is telos in the Greek, and it means to its completion. It means to its fulfillment. It means entirely. Jesus loved his own. Friends, your own are sitting right here. They're not yours, but they're your brothers and sisters. You haven't saved each other. I got that. But your closest friends are those in your family, those who are living right here. And I want to ask you today, do you really love one another to the end? Do you love them entirely? I know we're not perfect like Jesus was. But the standard is here. And you might say, well, that person, you know, doesn't put on deodorant. Or that person seems to only take a bath once in a while. Or that person says has a slur to her speech. Or that person looks a little differently. Friends, that's horrible. What happens if God looked at us that way and said, you know, that guy doesn't take a bath, and that guy doesn't put his deodorant on, or whatever. That guy looks a little different. Gal looks a little different. Think if Jesus had done that. None of us would be saved here today. None of us. Especially when he looked at our sin. And you throw up the disciples here for a minute. They had their quirks, didn't they? We do make fun of them in some sense. We probably shouldn't. But we think of the Peters and the James. You know, we think of the issues that these men, they were just like us, friends. And Jesus loved them entirely. I don't think really Jesus cared if Peter put his sandals on, one on the wrong foot and one on, you know, left foot, right foot, and mixed them up. I doubt Jesus cared much about that. Jesus loved these men. Jesus was about to demonstrate how much he loved his disciples in this chapter. He's going to give a physical demonstration of his humble service for mankind. And this section in John 13 is a microcosm of what he is about to do on the cross. It's like a bird's eye preview of what he's about to do for you and for me when he died for you on the cross. The end of this chapter 13, all the way through chapter 17, reveals the teachings of the Lord Jesus about serving others and living a life of obedience to the Father, principles which Jesus demonstrated in the first 7 verses of this chapter. Later in chapters 18 and 19 of the book of John, his death will be the culmination of all of this. As we spend time in communion today, this is in your notes, second paragraph, I want to draw our attention to the servant work of the Master by asking a few questions. They are like this: am I willing to serve like Jesus? Do I look at others and their needs with a heart to serve? Within the community here at Liberty, are there practical ways to wash others' feet? How could I serve others? Do I have talents and gifts that would be of help to others, and can I use them in order to help grow the servant-minded community that would mimic Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor Randy, you seem to be on a vendetta today. I'm not. I really am not. But I do believe that in order to grow this community at Liberty and in this church, we are going to have to extend the love of Jesus Christ, not only to the people among us, but the people outside of us. And for us to grow, we are going to have to open our hearts and our minds to the idea that it is not just about us. It is not just about Pastor Randy. It is about Jesus Christ and the way he served and the way he acted and the way he loved. And you might take this in the wrong way today, and that is not the way I want it to be taken. I want this to be taken out of a heart of love, but I do think there are ways that we can improve here in this community. This is not to put anyone down or to put anyone up. It is to be a reminder that all of us need to live like Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, I just spoke to you about four things about the Lord Jesus. He knew where he had come from. Verse 3 tells us that. Jesus knew where he'd come from. It says, Jesus, knowing that he was come from God. Jesus knew why he was on this earth. Verse 4 tells us he's going to rise from supper and he's going to lay aside his garments. And he's picking up a towel and he's about to do something. That is a picture, an icon, a small preview of what's about to come, and that's the cross. What he's doing here is a picture, a small preview of the cross. And I want to tell you today that every time you serve somebody else, you are picturing that same thing. Every time you minister to somebody, every time you pick up and do something a little bit that might be a little bit dirty, that might be out of your comfort zone, you are a little bit more like being like Christ. All of us can do this. What did I hear yesterday when I was at Shirley's house? And I don't pick on anybody today. Yesterday, Shirley got to talk to her brother, maybe for the last time. She tells me and Judy when we were over there yesterday, as she's crying to us, I've had a bad week. Last Sunday, she told us her brother is on his deathbed. I just got a question for you. Did anybody call Shirley this week? I didn't. Did anybody send Shirley a card? I didn't. Did anybody think to go over and stop and see how Shirley was doing this week? We all heard last week what her request was. I didn't. Until her daughter called me, or wrote me Friday night and asked if I could go see her. Shirley didn't call anybody. She didn't tell me to say this today. But I sure felt horrible yesterday when I realized I had failed. Sure. I wonder what Jesus would have done if he had heard that request last week. I wonder what Jesus would have done this past week if he were here and knew that Shirley's brother was at this point in his life and Shirley couldn't get back to see him. I wonder what Jesus would have done. Oh, did I pray for Shirley? Of course. Jesus knew why he was here and he knew he was here to serve, and he's about to give an illustration of service. Jesus shouldn't have been doing this. It should have been his disciples or the common servants or slaves of the day doing what he's about to do. But Jesus, the Master and the Lord, Jesus who had come from his Father, Jesus who was on a mission to save all of us, is about ready to give a demonstration of serving, about ready to do what we should be doing for him today. Jesus knew his sovereign authority. Jesus knew his origin. Jesus knew his coming destiny. Yet he voluntarily took the place of a slave, washed the feet of his disciples. And I'll tell you what his actions do. They sharply are in contrast to the self-seeking manner of the Pharisees of the day. And it pictures his whole ministry on this earth. What did he do? Verse 4 tells us he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he prepared himself. This was a prelude to the lowly menial service he was about to undertake. In other words, what Jesus was about to demonstrate was Philippians 2:7, as he came about to do a dirty task. Jesus, remember, was eternal God in the flesh. No, none of us here would doubt that today. And even though he veiled some of his attributes while he was on this earth, the clear reality and the truth is Jesus was still God and always has been. But Jesus as God, Jesus as Master, Jesus as Lord, picks up a towel. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm paraphrasing Philippians 2:7 here, or 6 through 8. But he emptied himself. That doesn't mean he emptied himself of all of his deity, but he veiled some of his attributes, primarily his glory, as everybody would have died if he didn't. And he took upon the form, Philippians, Paul writes, the form of a what? A servant. And he's demonstrating it here. That's what he's doing. He's demonstrating Philippians 2. He's removing. They had two coats or two sets of garments, and he's removing his outer coat. I think personally, a picture of showing that for the moment of the time he spent on this earth is he's not removing his deity, but he's veiling his deity, and he's showing that really what he's come to this earth is a picture of his inside garments, if I could say, and that is a picture of being a servant. And he takes it off and he lays it down for just a little bit. And what does he do? He picks up the towel because that's why he was on this earth. He was here to serve you and me. And he's coming and he's going to wash his disciples' feet, a job that his disciples should have been doing for him because they were the servants. But instead, Jesus is the servant in this picture because that's what he was doing when he was on this earth. And he picks up a towel and he begins to wash. This was not the job of the head of the household. This was not the job of the master, because we know the streets of Palestine were dirty. They were dusty. People walked with sandals and bare feet, which promoted a dust problem. And when a person entered a home, the host would provide a servant to wash the visitor's feet. In fact, it would have been inhospitable to not wash their feet or have somebody wash their feet. You can read 1 Samuel 25:41, Luke 7:40 through 50, and 1 Timothy 5:10 to see that. I'll give you those verses later if you didn't catch them. Wives often wash their husbands' feet, and children wash their parents' feet. Most people, although, had to wash their own feet. But when you came into a place of somebody who had servants and who was rich, it was the servant's task. The doulos' task to wash the feet. Friends, of all the people in the world, it shouldn't have been Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But it was all backwards. And that's what he's going to talk about later in this passage. It should have been that, but that's not who Jesus was. I wonder why Peter's and the James's and the Andrew's and eventually the Pauls of the day, who obviously Paul was not part of this group. I wonder why they turned the world upside down. Oh, you might say, well, they were with Jesus. And that's true. They saw Jesus, and that's true. But just because you saw Jesus didn't mean that you did anything good for Jesus. You know what they did? They saw Jesus wash their feet. They saw what he did and how he acted as a servant, and he humbled himself. And he did that out of love for others, even despite opposition. And you know what they did? They did the same thing. And they turned the world upside down, tells us. Why are we not turning the world upside down today? Oh, I know, because we have opposition that doesn't want to hear our message. Well, that's good, because so did Jesus. So don't try that excuse. That shouldn't work, and it doesn't. You might say, well, this world is postmodern. Well, that might be true. But I'll tell you right now, Jesus' day wasn't a whole lot better. It was full of wickedness and immorality. You just had to go to Corinth. Not that Jesus went to Corinth, but Paul did. And you read the book of Corinthians and you find out the church was a mess. Do you know what else we find in the book of Corinthians? What else do we find in the book of Corinthians, friends? It's the passage we go to every communion time. It's the fellowship passage. We've got to stop using these excuses to say that we can't do anything for Jesus because there's opposition or because the world's postmodern or the church has gone down the rat hole.
Friends, we have been given a task to do, and that is to love one another. And that is to minister and serve. And the only way you're going to be great is if we actually do it. And the outside world's going to watch us. And they are.
When was the last time you invited your neighbors over for something? When was the last time that your neighborhood people who might be unsaved knew you were a Christian and you were willing to ask them and say, do you have anything I can do for you? When was the last time you did that for somebody in this congregation? Verse 6. Verse 5. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had girded himself. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, why do you do this? A good, legitimate question. Peter's not asking something out of spite. He's seriously got questions about why Jesus would do this, because he recognizes something seems off. He knows the culture of the day. Peter knows this isn't the job for the master. This isn't job for Jesus. This is what he should be doing for Jesus. Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. It doesn't really matter what order he went in. It doesn't matter if Peter was first or last or in between. I don't really care when he got to Peter's feet. But he comes to Peter, and Peter responds naturally by asking the Lord, his master, why would he wash these disciples' feet? Peter clearly sees the roles are reversed. He didn't think that Jesus should wash his feet. Jesus answered, verse 7, said, what do I do? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know soon. Aha. That's the telling verse right there. That's it. That's all you need to know today. Jesus said, you might not understand now, but you're soon going to understand why I'm washing your feet. And all I can think of is Jesus was talking about the cross. You're soon going to understand and realize what this is a picture of, because I'm about ready to do the servant's work, not only for you, Peter, not only for these disciples, but friends, for you who are sitting in these chairs today. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. We are not going to take the time. I have preached on these before. But we won't take the time to go over these. There's some important truth in here. I'm not bypassing it because I want to, but for sake of time, that's not the main part of the message. For he knew, verse 11, who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now I want you to come to verse 12. So after he washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? In your notes, I have a little explanation about this verse, because Jesus now proceeds to wash all of their feet. He placed his outer garment, though, back on, and that's what I want you to see here. He picks up his garment. He has done the work of washing his disciples' feet, and he is now putting on his garment. I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I think this is a picture. Jesus is saying, soon the servant work will be over and I'm heading back to heaven. He's already told them that in this chapter. He's putting back on that coat. He has done his work and he's heading back. The picture is clear. His work of serving is over. Now, of course, he's going to go to the cross. But again, I say to you, this is just a small picture of what is about to come. And the serving where he washed his disciples' feet is a picture of the cross. And then his work was over, and he goes back to heaven. Jesus would soon be exalted through what was to happen. The striking image here is that Christ had done the most menial task, and he was about to abase himself that much more by going to the cross to demonstrate through his humility, to demonstrate through his condescension, to demonstrate through his love what true servanthood looked like. And so he put on his coat, he took his place at the table, and now the disciples must have wondered what had just happened. In those few minutes of time, Jesus had summarized his earthly ministry of love and service by caring for his disciples in a tender, humble way. And every time you do that as a Christian to the friends here in your community at Liberty, or to the people outside the doors of this, is a small picture of what Jesus did. But we are a proud bunch in the church. We struggle with this because I have so much to do. Or whatever the thing in our minds is. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say he had too much time. He didn't have enough time to go to the cross. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, you know what, I've few other people I want to heal. It's not the time. No, he knew his time had come. He had done everything he needed to do. He had this task. And of course, he's going to preach from the rest of this chapter onward, mostly the end of 13 and all the way through 17, or he's going to speak. So he's still got some things to say, but I'm telling you, friends, this was the act. This is what the disciples saw. And I'm telling you today that above all the words that Jesus said in the rest of the section, yes, I am saying this today, what meant the most to the disciples was this, an act of service. And that's what those disciples did the rest of their lives. And they gave their lives for it. Every one of them. But we sit at home thinking about ourselves, thinking about all the things that we have to get done. I do this. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't? So after he washed their feet, he took his garments, he sat down again, he said, "Know what I've done to you," verse 12. Well, what do you, Jesus says to them, do you realize what I've done? Verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you are right, for I am," I'm paraphrasing, "if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I'm not here to tell you today, friends, whether that's physical or spiritual. I will say this. I believe it is a picture that he's telling them to serve others. We don't have dusty streets. I don't think it's applicable in that way, but I'm not fighting over it. I'm telling you this. What Jesus is saying is, you disciples, get out and serve others. How about us? And that's the application. Quickly in your notes, Jesus tells him, if I as your Master and Lord have done this, you ought to also to do this. And you should say, do what? Verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Do what? It's pretty simple. I boil it down for you. Three things. Serve others passionately. Foot wash, it isn't a need so much today as in other countries. I think Jesus' example is to give of oneself to other people. It means to live in humility with other people's lives and things ahead of you. In your notes under serving others, I write, we are so proud in the church, and I'm not just talking about Liberty, I'm just talking about in the church in general. We walk around thinking we are too good to get down and dirty in serving others. Where's the love to serve others? Do you look for opportunities to serve others beyond the normal scope of your life? Many people desire to serve until there's a cost. But Jesus, it did not matter. Jesus shows us that the true essence of serving, through serving while paying a cost. Jesus' servant and his work cost. Christ did more than count the cost. He was the cost. And he paid the cost willingly. And the cost was steep. There was no such thing as a cheap cross, which is what many today think the price of living for Christ should be. Friends, there's going to be a cost for serving others. Aren't you glad Jesus did not say, I think that's too much for me to do. I don't want to do that. Jesus not only counted the cost, he was the cost, and he paid it willingly. We should not complain with the opportunities to serve others, friends. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't complain? And I know he couldn't, but you get the picture. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, that's going to be too much for me to do. No, he willingly went. Why do we sit and say, oh, I hope somebody else does that for me? You know, it's that other person's job to do that. It's the deacon's job to go minister to everybody. Really? Christ lived for others and he submitted himself willingly. The person who has a submissive mind to serve others does not avoid sacrifice. We must live to the glory of God, and if it means sacrificing to serve others, then we must be willing to follow. In Christ, we have the greatest example for our own lives. I don't have time to look, but I would like you this week to specifically read Philippians 2. Oh, not just the first part, not the part that we normally read, the greatest Christological passage in the Scriptures, 6 through 8. I want you to read three illustrations that follow Jesus Christ. Did you know there's three other illustrations in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, that describe people who lived the way Christ lived? Number one, it was Paul. Number two, Timothy. And number three, Epaphroditus. I will tell you, Epaphroditus almost died serving Paul. That's what it says. Timothy is described as somebody who Paul could say, I couldn't find anybody that was like-minded except him. In all the Roman church, all he could find was this one, Timothy, who would go and do what he wanted him to do. And of course, we know Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The illustrations are obvious. Three men who said, you know what? I'm going to count the cost, even if it means death. And they died for Christ. But we sit in our easy chairs. We sit here hoping that we can make our thousands of dollars, and we can build our retirement bank accounts. And meanwhile, we have people in our own community who are struggling, who have little to nothing. By the way, somebody gave some money to somebody recently. I was just the conduit. I just gave this money to somebody. This person doesn't have a lot of money to give to this other person. I'm not telling you either one, but I'm telling you this. When that person received the money yesterday, they texted me back to tell that person thank you and said it was the exact amount they needed for something. I won't tell you what. This was somebody gave a small amount of money. This person doesn't have a lot of money and gave to somebody. That's what I'm talking about. Meanwhile, I'm saving for retirement and I've got the thousands of dollars in my bank account. I wonder what God thinks of that. I'm not saying it's wrong to save for retirement. That's another story. My point is this. If Jesus held back for any part of the time, we would be in trouble. Why do we hold back? Number two, live humbly. Serve passionately, live humbly. In the world of Jesus' day, humility was a sign of weakness. Jesus was a revolutionary. Yeah, we know we don't call him that, but he was, because he introduced humility and he lifted it up as a virtue and a character of God himself. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I'm so glad God gives grace. But he only gives grace to those who have open, empty hands and recognize their own place in humility. Peter and James confirm this. God doesn't give grace to the proud, friends. Who does God give grace to? The humble. You want a piece of God's grace? Well, you've already experienced it. I know that. But do you want more of God's grace? Live humbly. If you're here and you're like, man, Pastor Randy, wow. I think you're on a vendetta today. You've missed the whole point. Because this isn't about me. And this isn't about you. It's about Jesus. If we humbly seek the grace of God, God will shower us with it. The greatest resource we could daily receive in our life is the grace of God. But if we're proud, you're not going to have the grace of God showered like you could if you live humbly. Those willing to acknowledge their need, humbly bow to the Father, abandon selfish ambition, will have the great provision of God's amazing grace showered abundantly upon them. And the way you live humbly is to serve others. In the world, we have opportunity to live differently. In this world right now, because lots of people are proud in this world. It's all over the place. So in our humility, I hope and I pray, and then when we reduce our pride, and when we come to the place where we live in a constant state of abject humility and shine for Christ, it's going to be a testimony to a lost world, and more people are going to come to this community. Not because of me and not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ, because you reflect Jesus Christ when you serve them, when you invite them over, when you help them, when they say, oh, I want to be discipled, you reach out to them. I know we're all busy, friends. Trust me, I know about busyness. We do this in our homes first. We live this way out in our homes. Then we do it in this community, Liberty. Then at work and in public. And people will begin to see. Thirdly, love others. Love endlessly. That's the third thing that it shines through John 13. Not only that Jesus served, not only that he was humble in doing about it, but he loved him. It says it. Loved him to the end. It's what Jesus always did. He demonstrated it every day, but most specifically at the cross. And I'm going to conclude my thought with this before we go into communion. We must self-sacrificially love others. Yes, love God first. That's got to come first. Love the brethren. Love your neighbors inside your house. And love your neighbors outside of your house. And even additionally, love those who don't care for you. Love your enemies. Give. Start today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Well, as we transition here into our communion time this morning, how can you live this out in this community of disciples? If you have your list today, I did not make this list up, friends. My wife did, so you can blame her. But I have been burdened for this for a while. In front of you is a list of opportunities for you to humbly, lovingly serve in this community. Look around and see the needs. They are next to you in that chair. They are next door. They're all over. And I'm asking that our body come together as a community to meet others' needs. And I honestly don't know if you did contact Shirley this past week. But I'll hope that I hear by the end of next week that a good amount of you have contacted Shirley this week. Not because I've said anything, but because the Holy Spirit is leading you to minister to that lady who's hurting right now. When you're in the presence of an 88-year-old lady or 87-year-old lady who's crying, that touches. If that doesn't touch you, and you're too hard-hearted, and you need to be broken. I'm not here to show hands and say, how many of you written a card to Robin, who's joining us today? I didn't know she was actually going to join us today, but I had this in my thought to say this. How many of you written a card to Robin? Who here today has ever picked up the phone to talk to Joe or Louise? Or call on Faye? Or Lisa? Or my brother Jeff here? Or his kids? Or Annette? Who over here today has even reached out to talk to Soifua, who I still mess up her name? Sorry.
Smiley.
How about my parents? You know, and this is not about you coming. I don't need you to come visit me. Now, if I go to the hospital, come visit me. But I'm not asking you to come make a whole bunch of phone calls to my house this week. That's not my thing. All I'm caring about is the others here. My dad gives and gives and gives. Every one of you, I look around, well, maybe not a couple of the new ones, but he has served every one of you in amazing ways. And a whole bunch of people and beyond. When was the last time you served him? When was the last time you washed his feet? Not literally. You get the picture. Maybe you don't see any needs. Maybe you think there's no needs in this church. Well, ask. When was the last time you asked Pastor Randy, is there anybody here that, you don't have to give money to, that's not, maybe need some help. Pastor Randy, do you know of anybody that could use some help? Who here needs to be discipled? Who here needs to be mentored? Look around, find them, but if you don't know, ask. When was the last time you asked another member, a visitor, if they need help? Have you thought about discipling or counseling others? Who have you exhorted lately? Have you exhorted anybody to live a little differently? That's part of this. Who have you encouraged lately? When have you, and I know some of you don't drink coffee, but when have you gone to coffee or had someone over for coffee, or you bought their coffee at Woods, or you did whatever to encourage them? When did you bring a flower to somebody? Are you going to wait till they are on their deathbed to do this, friends? Are you going to wait till they get really sick and go to the hospital and say, oh yeah, about time, well, I do this? So my question overall here, and I again hope that you take it for the spirit that it's in, and frankly, if you get tired of me saying this, we're going to be continuing to talk about this in communion time, and I don't know what to tell you other than we're going to continue to discuss this because I think there's a need here. My question to you is, how do you impact the community at Liberty? Is there a place where you can help others grow? Is there a place where you can disciple? Is there a place where you can demonstrate love by serving and going out of your way to be more like Christ? One of the most effective ways that Christ demonstrated humility was by serving others. He always seemed to have time to help others. You know what? When Beth wrote me on Friday night, I already had my Saturday planned out. When Beth writes me Friday night, later on Friday night, she says, is there any way that you could go over and do a video call with Shirley to see her brother one last time because she can't get back to Atlanta on his deathbed to see him? And I'm thinking to myself, my first instinct was, oh wait, I got this. I got these five things on my list already to do tomorrow. And then boom, it hit me. I'm preaching a sermon this Sunday about serving others. Whoops! It was almost like God was testing me, because I think he was. And I write back Beth and say, it'll be me and it'll be Judy and we'll do whatever we need to do and we'll put everything else on hold. Strangely enough, everything else got done that needed to get done. We still have 15 things to do, but they can wait. Shirley couldn't. I'm just using, I apologize if I'm putting you on the spot too much early today, but the point is well taken because it actually is about me here. Where can I serve others more? And I can write the list and say, you pay me to do this, this, and this. That's not the point. The point is, where else can I find to help you? Okay, enough's enough about this. As we come to our communion time, I want us to spend a minute or two, or three or four, thinking about serving passionately in relation to the cross. I want us to think about living humbly in relation to the cross. I want us to be thinking about loving endlessly in relation to the cross. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11.